you would turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I know we're still, you know, have you ever noticed when people in October will put up their Christmas decorations? Anybody do that? Anybody put up your Christmas decorations in October? I noticed I was out on a walk the other day, and it was late August, and someone had already put up Halloween decorations. Some people like to get ahead of things, but when I'm thinking about Christmas, one of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody seen that? You like that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it's a wonderful life, right? But that movie's whole thrust was what is it that brings about value and meaning, true value and meaning in life? And one of those things is the way that you and I relate to one another. The way we relate to the people in our lives and the way they relate to us is going to be a major impact on the kind of worth and value we feel regarding ourselves and regarding our lives. You know that when, if you're married and your spouse is not relating to you well, then your life's not really that great, right? You know, like, there might be other things in place, but if that relationship's not going okay, there's a lot of problems in your life. Or if you have a boss, have you ever had a boss that you're not relating to well, and or they're not relating to you well, and that affects your life, right? You stress about it, you're worried about it, you're concerned about it. Or if you have relationships that are going really well, people are loving on you and receiving you, and you're receiving them, and there's understanding between you, and the relationship's working out good, and you feel good, right? You feel joyful, you feel happy, you feel content. Now, I know sometimes we would rather just relate to nobody, so then that way there's no issues and no struggles. But when we run into those moments that we feel valued, appreciated, understood, seen, connected, it feels great, right? Doesn't that feel great? Okay? Because there's something significant, and it's just the way that God has made us. Did you know that God is also a social being, even for all eternity before he created us? Because for all eternity, he wasn't alone before he created this world. He was relating Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit. God has always been in holy relationships, and he created us in that same kind of image to be in relationships with each other, but relationships are tricky, right? Isn't it difficult to, has anybody figured out, is anybody like good with everybody in your life? No? Unless maybe you're just hiding from everybody, but it's hard. Have you ever said stuff to people, you were communicating to people, and then they took you the wrong way? Or have you ever felt like, I just can't seem to be understood, like people just don't understand where I'm coming from or what I mean? And that's hurtful, frustrating, discouraging, right? And sometimes we're gracious when people misunderstand us, because have you ever been on the other side of that where you thought you understood somebody and you said, well, you know, this is what you were thinking or whatever, and you were completely off? Have you ever been in that place where you just couldn't understand the other person and you tried, you know, you asked them to repeat themselves, you asked them to explain, and you're listening as hard as you can, but you still are missing it altogether? Anybody ever been in that place before? Anybody in that place a lot? You know, right? Either you're misunderstood or you can't understand the other person. These kind of relationship things are at the center of the mission that we've been focusing on, that Jesus focuses on. Our ability to reach people and our ability to not only lead them to Christ, but lead them in their development and their faith, which we call discipleship, is tied to the way we can handle relating to one another. And the better we are at that, the better we will be at evangelism and discipleship. And the more we struggle with that, the more we will struggle with evangelism and discipleship. I got in trouble one time, believe it or not. I got in trouble once over the word persuade. And in Acts 7, you'll notice in verse 4, it says, and some of them, the people that Paul was ministering to, Paul and Silas, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Jews and not a few of the leading women. Paul and Silas persuaded them to follow the Lord. Now, here's where I got in trouble. I was out at lunch one time with a few of my pastor friends, and one of the guys said, you know, I don't know what I was saying, but something provoked this person, and this person said, I don't think we should ever try to persuade anybody. And I sat back and thought that over for a little bit. Have you ever had someone get frustrated with you and then you thought of something later when you left the conversation? So then I left and I was trying to get a feel for what was happening, and then I left, and then it popped in my head, either that or I was reading the scripture and I came across, it wasn't this verse, it was another verse in Acts where it says Paul was attempting to persuade someone. And I wasn't trying to be a jerk. Have you ever been thought of being a jerk and you really weren't trying to be a jerk? I wasn't trying to be a jerk, but I sent the guy a text with the verse and I said, I came across this verse and it was related to what we were talking about. Just wanted to know what you thought of that. Well, he didn't really respond, and the next time I was at lunch with this individual and the others, he just kind of let me have it about how, judgmental I am and how rude I am and all that stuff. And I think the reason why is, that line that says that you can't argue anybody into the kingdom? Have you ever heard that? You can't argue anybody into the kingdom. And I think this is part of where he was coming from, because that statement is true depending on how you look at it, because human effort cannot save anybody. So there isn't anything that we can actually do to transfer someone from darkness to light. But at the same time, the thing that God calls us to do as he anoints us and empowers us, and as we communicate his truth, and as we relate to others in love and in gentleness and respect, can either increase or decrease the likelihood of us having a positive outcome in that interaction. And the persuading part is that I can be, foolish in the way I communicate this gospel, or I can be, I can represent this poorly. And I know that we err on one side or the other. Anybody ever you have a conflict with someone and your conclusion when you walk away is there's something wrong with that person and that's why it went that way? Okay. All right. Some of us do that because various reasons. Or do you ever walk away from conversations like that and you're always thinking, I must have messed it up. There must be something wrong with me. People usually err on one side or the other. And guess what usually is happening? It's usually both. It's usually there's something wrong with them and there's something wrong with you, and that's why it didn't go well. And it doesn't mean that you were sinning. It's just you're limited or different things. You just weren't developed enough to handle that interaction. And we can't control all these outcomes, but we actually can start to have more positive outcomes in our evangelistic efforts if we know how to handle ourselves in certain ways. So it's not just simply that, yes, God, it depends upon God. It depends upon God and on you not messing it up, right? So I want you to look at someone next to you and say, please don't mess this up. Okay? All right? Because God's, he gave us an easy layout here, but we can mess it up. We actually can have an effect on this whole thing. And us doing it well does not mean that every encounter turns out positive. Because I don't know if you know that part of this story was that a lot of the people Paul was speaking to did not respond positively to it. In fact, there was one instance, I don't think it was this one, but there was one instance in which they were so upset with him that they dragged him out of the city to stone him to death. Okay, so doing it well doesn't mean there's always positive response. We saw that with Jesus, right, in a number of stories, that not everybody responded positively to him. But we can improve our odds. Did you know that? That we can instead of batting, baseball season's coming to a close, and of course the Pirates made the postseason this year. Oh wait, no they didn't. When was the last time they made the postseason? I don't know. But when you're a batter, if you're batting 300 and something, my baseball fans, is that good? Over 300? Yeah, that's good batting average, right? Now, if you're batting 100 and something, how about that? That's not too good. Now, that doesn't mean you're missing it all the time, and it doesn't mean the 300 and somethings is getting on base all the time. In fact, usually they're not getting on base because 700% or 70% of the time they're not getting on base. But one is having a better outcome than the other. And we can be in our evangelistic efforts and in our discipleship efforts, even in our relationship efforts, we can have an improved outcome if we know how to handle ourselves and know how to relate to others. And again, this outcome, like the batting average, you're going to fail more often than you succeed. And one of the best, in my opinion, analogies of that is the parable of the wedding feast, where Jesus gave this analogy, and it's centered around the mission, that he planned this whole wedding feast out. and he invited a bunch of people to come to the wedding feast. And when the wedding feast was beginning, you know what happened? There was hardly anybody there. It was empty. Where is everybody that we invited to this feast? They didn't come. And then he said, well, to his servants, well, I want you to go out to the highways and byways, and I want you to compel them, similar to persuade. See, we're supposed to try to convince people, compel people to come in. And so they went and they did that, and they compelled people to come in, and they got some people in. But guess what was still the issue? It was still fairly empty. Did you know that? There was still lots of room to be added. They were still not making that banquet hall full. And that's what evangelism will be like a lot of times, and even discipleship. We will make an effort. It's okay, she's going to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I mean the back room. But we are going to fail more often than not. But if there's a chance to have more positive outcomes than you are already having, wouldn't you like to have that? But it depends on certain things that are within our control that God has placed within our control. But one of the things that's really puzzling, it's not confusing, it's just interesting about evangelism, is that when you think about all the skills that it takes, all the strength that it takes to be able to handle a very deep conversation with another person and to not make mistakes and not say things that are wrong and to be able to listen well and observe them well. And you think of Jesus and the way he interacted with some of these interpersonal conversations. To do all that stuff, it takes a lot of maturity, a lot of strength, a lot of things to be able to do that well. And so you would almost think because of that, that only the experts should be sent out to do that mission because it takes so much and there's so much at stake with that. And yet at the same time, he tells everybody the moment they come to know Christ to start doing this mission. Did you know that? So despite how much skill it takes to do it well, all of us are called to do this. And one of the things I've noticed that's interesting about evangelism is there are three groups of people, and two of them will typically do evangelism, one will not. And the two groups of people are those who just came to know Christ recently or who just recently had their faith revived in Christ and become passionate about it. Those people will share their faith constantly, okay? Also, the people who are the very, very mature and strong in their faith, those that get it, those people will share their faith very regularly. You know what the third group is that will often not share their faith? Anyone that's in between those two states. Because once you come to know Christ and then you kind of just get used to different things and your passion kind of wanes, you don't have that fire that's driving you anymore. That's why you have in Revelation that complaint that you have lost your first love. Okay, so the fire's kind of gone out. The people who are mature, though, and this is what people don't realize, a demonstration that you are mature in your faith is not necessarily that you have sound theology. So that's a part of it. It's not necessarily that you come to church regularly and you're involved in different things and you pray and you read your Bible. It's not even necessarily righteous living. The greatest tell that someone is mature in their faith is if they're living out this mission of reaching the lost and making disciples. Because if I'm not, then that means that I don't get what this life is about. Because this life isn't about you earning a living. Did you know that? I know that's important, but that's not what life is about. This life isn't even about your family. Did you know that? Because Jesus said, did you know there was a time when the apostles, there was this whole crowd around Jesus, and the apostles came to Jesus and said, hey, your mom and your brothers are trying to get to you, and we need to disrupt what's going on here. And you know what he said? He said, I'm sorry. These are my mother and brother and sisters. I need to be taking care of this. And he put off his family for what? For the mission. Now, does that mean we need to put off our family all the time? No. But the center of what our life is the mission. And if I don't get that, there's something not okay with my faith. And so I need to know how to get that. So then what is it that is hindering me from being effective and getting out positive outcomes and sharing my faith? And we've seen some of these. Part of those is that when I have a lack of depth in my relationship with the Lord. If your prayer life's not healthy, if your study of the Word isn't healthy, if your involvement in the body of Christ isn't healthy, we've seen this with the story with Nicodemus, Remember, Nicodemus sought Jesus out. Jesus didn't seek him out. Nicodemus sought him out because Nicodemus could see amazing things happening in Jesus' life. And not that we're going to necessarily perform miracles, but the stronger your relationship is with the Lord, these kinds of conversations just happen. And so I'm not saying that is the case for any of you necessarily, but if I'm not succeeding at this, that's one of the places I need to look, is how strong is this? How mature is my faith that I have? Another item that gets in the way is a lack of initiative. And we saw this with the woman at the well and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus approached her. And some of you, the reason why you're not having evangelistic conversations is because you're not starting any of them. You can't have evangelistic conversations if you're not talking to people. And so I have to actually go and talk to people. And I know that's scary, right? But I have to do that. In fact, me, do you know who I'm hanging out with most of the time? My family and you guys. Do you know that? And so I don't have a lot of opportunity. That's one of the reasons why I started doing the door-to-door ministry, is because I had to find a way to start having conversations with people that were not in the church. And if you're wondering, why am I not leading anybody to Christ, you should be asking yourself, are you talking to anybody? You know, did you talk to anybody at all in this past week? And if not, that's part of the reason why we're not seeing anything, is because we're not initiating conversations. Another aspect is our inability to connect with others. Because sometimes we initiate conversations, but the person doesn't like us. Now, that doesn't mean we need to make everybody like us, but we also don't need to make sure that nobody likes us either, okay? And so we need to learn how to be relatable and to connect. And we see Jesus do that with the woman at the well. We see Jesus do that with the woman caught in adultery. Jesus knew. I mean, do you know how many times you can just read in the stories of the way he interacts with people, how these people were compelled to follow him, compelled to listen to him? There was something attractive about Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, that's Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. Yes, that's true. But what did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ, right? We're supposed to be imitators of Christ, or to have the same mindset as Christ. And so I need to learn how to connect with others. And this is where, do you know why, and I've said this before, the reason why I'm no longer a deep introvert, which I was prior to Christ, is because when I studied the Scripture and saw what the Scripture said, how could I stay antisocial? Like, you can't actually do the things that God calls you to do and be antisocial. And so I had to learn to adapt and learn how to relate well to other people. Not that I always do this well, but we have to learn to connect with others. And sometimes that's the reason, is because I don't know how to do relationships. Another issue, and this one is outside of our control. Remember that some of the followers that were following after Jesus, what did they actually want? Anybody remember? They didn't want Jesus. They wanted the bread, right? They just wanted to be fed. They wanted the stuff that he can give them. And you're going to encounter this with people. Some people are going to be resistant because they can't see past their own needs and wants or their desires. That's what consumes them. In fact, in the parable of the sower, one of the reasons why people will not respond in a long-lasting way to the seed is because of the cares of this world will choke out the effectiveness of it. And this is true not only of unbelievers, but of believers. There are people that are at least claimed believers that you try to persuade to move forward in their faith, and they're resistant. And the reason is because they can't see past their own needs. They can't see past their job. They can't see past their health. They can't see past their mental well-being. They can't see past their relationships. They can't see past the chores and the need to take care of their house. And that stuff is consuming them, and they can't see past it no matter what you offer to them. And we have to know that that's a dynamic, that's a reason why sometimes this fails. It's not always on us. Some of it is because of our failure to connect people to support structures. Again, remember that idea of seeing a four-year-old child playing by the highway and thinking, unsupervised, and thinking the best solution is just to tell that child to not play in the road and walk away. That's not the best solution. I need to make sure that child gets to some adult supervision. And the same is true with witnessing to people and never bringing them to church. We have to get them in connection with other believers so that they can receive a support structure so that can grow. I mean, anybody good at taking care of plants? Now, I know there's some plants that can be left unattended better than others. But most plants, if you take a plant, are you going to take it and hide it in your cold, dark basement in a corner somewhere and leave it for 3 months and believe it's going to thrive? No, you're going to nurture it. You're going to do different things to take care of it. And many times the reason why we fail in influencing people is because we just kind of jump in and put a little punch of gospel truth in there and run away and hope that that does something. And sometimes they're strangers and we never see them again, and that's outside of our control. But invite them to church. You're not inviting them to church just to make me feel better. Did you know that? You're not inviting them to church to make sure that this room is filled in a sense. Although the numbers, just like the parable of the wedding feast, do you know what the numbers represent? When we say that if we all do door-to-door for a year and we just win one person each, we will double the size of this congregation. When we say that, we're not just thinking we want 100 people in the room. We're saying that's 100 souls that will for all time live in the presence of the Lord and with one another. That's what those numbers represent. I once had someone ask me, when do you reach enough people that you stop? And my response was, you never reach enough people that you stop. You just constantly reach. Because, again, it's not about reaching some numeric goal. It's about reaching every possible person that we can reach. And our not connecting people to a church is a part of our failure at times. The next failure, and this is where we're going to look at Acts 17, is our inability to navigate the encounter that we have with other people. To not know the ins and outs and how to do this well, this conversation that we have with other people. And what is that? Well, look with me at Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul went in, as was his custom. Now, what does that mean? What do you think when you think someone's doing something that is their custom? They're doing it regularly, right? This is something they usually do. So he went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, three Sabbath days. Now, anybody know what day is the Sabbath day? Saturday is according to the Jewish calendar. So three Sabbath days, which means if I started today and next week and the week after, then this is a two-week-long conversation, and there are three gatherings that we have this conversation, that he's reasoning from the Scriptures with other people. Now, I don't know if there was additional conversations in between the Saturdays, but this was not a one-time conversation. And this is the first aspect we have to understand about leading people to Christ and helping people grow in their faith. It's not a one-time conversation and you're done. I know we would like to think that, you know, if I could just get them to pray the sinner's prayer, then my work is done. That's not how this works. Or if I can just get them to pray with me, or if I can just get them to come to church, then my work is done. Jesus didn't say that in the Great Commission. He didn't say, go and get people to go to church. He didn't say, go and get people to pray the sinner's prayer. What did he say? He said, go and make disciples. And so I have to understand, because I think sometimes we think that, well, I talked to them about it already, and they said no, or they didn't come to church, and so they must not be interested, so I'm done talking with them about it. That's not how this works. We need to keep talking to them about it, and keep talking to them about it, and not be a nag, per se, depends on how you see that, but we need to keep having these conversations with them. In fact, most people, when you taught your children how to obey, did you just have to tell them once and then they obeyed for the rest of their childhood? No, that didn't work for you guys. You know what my favorite bit of parenting advice is? Well, they'll obey if you just tell them to obey. And I think, oh, good thing you told me. I didn't even think to try that. But I don't know why we don't realize this. This is our experience regularly. People don't listen to us the first time. They don't. And so they're not convinced the first time, especially asking people to center their lives around Jesus, and that at times means changing various lifestyles and habits that they have. People are not, it's not going to take one conversation to convince them. Jesus took 3 years to convince the apostles to get it right. And even then, they were messing things up regularly during those 3 years. And so one of the things we have to realize about this kind of encounter is this is not a one-and-done thing. This is a regularly trying to convince people, even of believers, to continue to follow in their faith. But notice what was at the heart of the conversation. He was reasoning with them from where? From the scriptures. Okay? Some of us don't realize that we're not supposed to just connect with people just to make a best friend. We actually have to start talking about biblical principles and about the Lord and about salvation in order for us to get there. I mean, I don't know if you realize this, but you being nice is not going to make the cashier drop to their knees and say, I need to know how to follow Jesus. They're not going to do that just because you smiled at them. I used to be a part of a church that did what was called servanthood outreach. And what they meant by that is they were going to house and raking up people's leaves and shoveling up sidewalks and doing different acts of service as outreach. And what I began to notice is we never actually did anything evangelistic. We never actually talked to them about the Lord. And I would keep asking, so when's the outreach part going to happen? And they said, well, we just want to make sure people know that God loves them through our actions. And you know what we never saw? We never saw one person ever give their life to Christ or come to church out of that. You know why? Because we didn't bring it up. What does Paul say? They will not know unless they have someone preaching to them. And so if you're wondering, why is my sister or why is my mom or why are my kids not responding to this kindness? And the reason is because you're not telling them why you are doing it. In fact, Erin told me a couple weeks ago she was at a wedding and she was testifying to how much better she's doing about different things and stuff, health and those kind of things. And she explained to them the reason why is because of the way Jesus has been intervening into my life. And that is introducing biblical thought or our relationship with the Lord to the conversations. And you might think, well, they're going to get mad at me if I do that. Well, it's 50-50. You know, half the time they're good, half the time they kill you, okay? That's usually how it turns out, you know, the amount of times I've been murdered going door to door. Remember that number? It's only been 3 times. I don't know how I ended up back here, but people will get uncomfortable. People will get awkward and weird, and sometimes they'll respond well. And 1,000 awkward conversations is worth one person coming into the kingdom for all eternity. Isn't it? Isn't 1,000 awkward conversations worth one person coming into the kingdom? And so I have to bring it up. And you know why some of us are scared to do it? Because we've not really done it yet. Because when you first learn to drive, unless you're not an average person, when you first learn to drive, you were nervous, right? When you went to your first day of work, you were nervous because you weren't familiar, you didn't know what to expect, you didn't know what was going on. But after a while, you forget that you should be nervous about driving, right? Because you're just like, I got this, I'm good. I can just play on my phone while I'm doing this, that's how good I am. And you forget that because you got so comfortable with it. Or same with the job. Anybody ever work a job when you started, you thought, how am I ever going to retain all this information? And then after a while, it's just like flowing right out your head, right? It's just second nature. Evangelism and discipleship is like that. We are uncomfortable and scared because we're not doing it regularly. And I'm telling you, if you do it regularly, eventually the fear will start to go away. But also, verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Explaining and proving it. Now, one of the things, so that's him trying to be convincing. Him trying to answer their questions, him trying to show them why it's reasonable to accept this and believe this. And one of the things that we'll have to realize in these encounters is we're going to have to learn how to harmonize biblical truth with our experiences. That doesn't mean to make biblical truth approve of all of our experiences, but we're going to need to learn how to explain why it's valuable for me to pray. Why is it beneficial for me to study His Word? Why is it good for me to go to church and be involved in ministry? Why is it something that's best for my well-being to avoid temptation and avoid sin? We have to be able to explain those things. And that's where some of the expertise of being able to have some of the answers come into play. And guess what? I'm not going to leave you stranded. Habiba, can I borrow that for a second? On the back of your handout are, if you're not tech savvy, these are called QR codes. And you use the camera on your phone to scan it, and it'll take you to a link. And I have given you several what these are websites for apologists. If you don't know what apologists are, these are guys that defend the faith. They give explanations to different things, and they give answers to different things. And so you can do some of the research to know answers to things, to be able to do what Paul was doing, to prove to these individuals that Jesus is the Christ. There's also some other things we need to have a handle on, like hermeneutics. Anybody know what hermeneutics is? I know this is Bible class today, but hermeneutics. Anybody know what that is? That's the art of interpreting Scripture. Because just because you read it and believed you got a viewpoint from it doesn't mean you got the point correctly. And so we need to learn how to interpret the Bible correctly. That's what this link is about. Theology is understanding all the principles and concepts in a systematic way. That's what this link is about. And then, I'll get to that last one in a moment. When you're having these encounters, a couple of things I want you to keep in mind. One, I have to be humbly confident. Now, what do I mean by that? When you encounter some people, they're going to provide some resistance, and they're going to get a little passionate. Have you ever encountered people that are passionate? It's funny, I've heard this kind of interaction. I'm sorry I upset you. You didn't upset me. I'm just passionate. Okay, all right. Have you ever responded or seen something like that? Okay, so some people will get really loud and heated, and some people are fast talkers. Anybody know fast talkers? They can just spit things out really fast, and they know fancy words, and they're very articulate, and they can make your head spin. And if you're not careful, you can walk away from that conversation going, they must be right, and I must be totally wrong, because they sound so sure of themselves. Have you ever had that before? You thought you were right until you talked with them, and then you got your mind straight, right? Or at least you think. You do not need to bow to that, okay? Just because someone's confident, passionate, articulate, and has a lot of answers to things and a lot of knowledge doesn't make them right. Did you know that? You might go to a doctor that's the professional and knows way more than you do about health science and those kind of things. That doesn't mean the doctor's opinion is right over yours. It might mean it's more likely, but that doesn't mean that they're right and you're wrong. And so I have to have some level of confidence of not just, you know, bowing down to any kind of pressure that comes back at me. But I also need to be humble about it in that if I realize that I made an assertion that I thought was biblical and wasn't, and that person called me out on it, and I don't want them to think that I'm wrong about everything else, I'm going to try to protect that, I should not do that. I shouldn't deny that I made a mistake. Well, but they're an unbeliever, and what if they think that the whole Bible's not true then because they made a mistake? They're going to believe more that the Bible's untrue if you keep trying to prop up a lie. And so we need to be humble enough to say, you know what? I was wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. I was wrong about that. I apologize. Or if you don't have an answer to things, you know, have you ever talked with someone and you could tell that they were just like making up stuff for you with the answer? You know, they're just kind of talking out of whatever. Don't do that, because people can tell. You know, if you're trying to give an answer and you're like, well, the reason for that is because, you know, if ever people start to mumble when they get like that, you know, and or they start to use big fancy words and stuff like that, don't do that to people. Just say, are you ready for this? Just say, I don't know. I don't know. That's a better answer than trying to make up a bunch of garbage, okay? And so I need to be humble enough to do that, and humble enough to also admit that I'm still flawed at times, because people will do that too. They will say, well, you're flawed too. You're right, I am. I need to admit that. But also, I need to be open to consider everything. So everything that someone brings at me, I need to actually listen and consider that maybe this is correct, but not open to accept everything, because not everything is true or correct. Now, when you encounter people, I know that people think that there's a lot of tough questions that people will ask you if you try to share your faith. Has anybody been asked a tough question or had someone make a tough assertion? Okay? And that could be scary. But you know what's interesting? One, most of the time when you share your faith, people don't bring these things up. Most of the time. But there are people that do this. They'll bring up some assertions against the Christian faith or some tough questions. And it often boils down to really just five of them. Did you know that? And if I can learn how to respond to these five, then most of the time I'm going to know what to say when people challenge and question the Christian faith. So you ready for these questions? Now guess what? I'm going to give you these questions and assertions, and I'm, for the most part, not going to give you the answers today. Aren't you glad? going to give you the problems and not give you the solutions. Not right at this moment, but I did give you the solution. In that last QR code is a recording. I recorded a video this week explaining these five issues in that video, okay? Now, I don't go into exhaustive detail, but I do go into enough detail that it's about 30 minutes long explaining these five things. So I did give, and I wanted to make sure, because does anybody remember what I preached about last week? Okay, that's what I just wanted to check on. We have bad memories. We forget things. And so that was the other reason I wanted to give that video, is so as you start sharing your faith and run into those questions, you can refer back to it so that you know how to respond to these things. Are you ready for the five things? Okay. First assertion. The church is just a money-making scheme that brainwashes people and is filled with flawed individuals that are just going to let you down. Have you ever heard something similar to that as to why I shouldn't go to church? Okay. We need to know how to respond to that. And some real quick answers to that. One, we need to admit that there are some churches and some nonprofit organizations that are just about getting money, right? That is true, correct? There's been all kinds of issues out there. Also, we need to admit that if they come to this church service, guess what one thing is going to happen when they come to the service? We're going to ask for money. We did that, right? We gave an offering. And we need to be honest that that happens, and we need to explain why. Did you know that the government didn't donate this building to us? Did you know that? They didn't donate the carpet to us. And as a church, churches often have need of facilities to use to do their different things, and there's a cost to that, as well as at times we'll set different individuals aside to dedicate their working hours to help continue to further this mission, and there's a cost to that as well. And so we don't want to lie and say, no, if you come to my church, they'll never ask you for money, and they don't need any of it, you're good. And then they show up and we take an offering, guess what's going to happen? They lied to me, you know, I don't believe in this stuff. So we want to be honest about that. Also with the brainwashing thing, did you know that when people say, I don't want to be brainwashed, they're still being brainwashed? Did you know that? Often what they mean by brainwash is, I don't want someone else to try to tell me an opinion or a viewpoint. And guess what? When they come here, I'm going to express a viewpoint, right? There is teaching that happens here. But guess what? There's also teaching that happens at the public schools. There's teaching that happens secretively, subtly, in every movie and TV show you watch and everything you listen to. They're trying to teach a worldview to you. Everything you read, every conversation you have, every corporation is going to teach you a certain way to do things. And if I don't want to be, that's what I mean by brainwashed, you know how I'm going to avoid that? Don't talk to anybody. Because everybody's trying to influence me. I need to know how to explain that. And filled with flawed individuals that are just going to let you down, I don't mean to speak negatively of you, but guess what? Every one of you in this room, you're flawed, and you're going to let some people down. And we need to be honest with that and say, you know, this is a group of people that are flawed, and we're trying to let Jesus redeem us from that. And sometimes you're going to get a little dirt on you, and that's just, you know, that's a part of it. But again, do you know of a group that's not flawed at all? Anybody know a group or an organization of people that has no flaws in it? Anybody know that? So then you, again, would have to be removed from all of society in order to avoid this. So this is not a reason not to go to church. Second one, how could a loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God create a world with so much suffering and send people to hell for all eternity? Have you ever heard things like that? Okay. I need to know how to respond to that. And it is true that some people will go to hell. But that doesn't mean that God actually is the one that's sending them. He gives us a choice, and then we choose which destination we want to go to. Also, if you wanted to make your body healthy, are you going to need to make some sacrifices to do it? You're going to have to be sacrificial about the things you eat and the management of your body and those kind of things. If you want to make sure you have money when you retire or money for Christmas, you're going to have to not spend all the money leading up to Christmas, right? You're going to have to make some sacrifices. Our life experience is constantly telling us that to get something that's good, we have to go through sacrifices. And when the Lord decided to make the human race, knowing that we were going to be a bunch of idiots and cause all kinds of horrible things, he still made us anyway. And the reason, and Paul describes this in Romans 8, because what's on the other side of death is so great, it was worth all the atrocities. Now, it's hard for us to understand that because we're not over there, so we really can't say how great it is on our own experience, but these are things we have to be aware of. Third one, the Bible is just a bunch of fables made up so that people can control us, and it's filled with errors. One, did you know that there's thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament, Greek manuscripts? And sometimes when they count errors, they will say that there's hundreds of thousands of errors in the manuscripts. And you know what they mean by that a lot of times? Because some of the way you will count is, let's say you have 1,000 manuscripts, and you notice that one word was misspelled in one of the manuscripts. You know how many errors that is? It's not actually one. It's 999 errors, because that one manuscript was not in harmony with 999 manuscripts. So when people say hundreds of thousands of errors, what they actually mean is there are a few errors, and most of them, if not all of them, are like spelling and punctuation and those kind of things. But I need to know these answers to be able to respond to these people. Four, the church has done a lot of awful things that the Bible has directed, like slavery, and so God can't be trusted to be good. Has the church done a lot of bad things? Has the church done a lot of bad things? People will point to the Crusades, which really wasn't all the Christians' fault, but there was bad that happened there. The Inquisitions, or the Catholic Church's suppression of sex violations and those kind of things. In the church, awful, horrible things have taken place. And we can't say, no, that never happened. No, we have to admit that that's happened. But when you study Scripture, we will know that most of the time, the things that people find reprehensible are the things that Christians are doing that the Bible told us not to do. Now, sometimes, and slavery is one of those tricky things, because there is some aspect of slavery being at least not rejected and sometimes regulated in Scripture. And so what do we do with that? And some of that is we have to know the flow of Scripture, because I don't know if you've ever had a kid that was behaving so badly, you thought, listen, I know the kid's got a foul mouth and stuff, but I got some bigger issues I need to deal with this kid first. We'll get to the mouth thing later. Have you ever had issues with kids like that? Did you know that we are those kids? And so when God began to reveal what is right and holy, he had to come in slowly in order for us to even respond to it at all. Do you know where most of the commands for slavery is? Do you know where they are? They're actually in Leviticus and maybe to some extent Numbers and Deuteronomy. Now, does that mean that it's not the Scripture? No. But what was happening is in the Old Testament, God was trying to correct certain things slowly. Because take, for example, the Old Testament and the law also regulated divorce. But when Jesus came along, he said the reason why it was being regulated was because God just couldn't get you guys to cooperate enough to get you to come all the way over here. And so we have to know those kind of things, because you will get that pushback. The fifth one is a more modern one. It hasn't existed till the last 15 years. But I know you'll run into this question. I've run into it a number of times. You will run into this question. What do you think about the LGBTQ community? Now, I don't want any answers right now, but that'll be a question that will come to you. And what I want you to know is this question is actually very much like the should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Because what's actually happening when they ask this question, they don't actually want your answer. What they want is they want a reason to stop listening to you. And so I need to know that. And sometimes, depending on the circumstances, that means I'm going to answer the question. And other times that means I'm not going to answer the question right now, because you're not going to listen to me anymore if I answer this question. And so I'm going to try to find a way to skirt around it a little bit in order to keep you coming along long enough to be able to actually be receptive to the answer to this question. So where does that take us? All right, so a few other things that I haven't lost you, have I? You still here? All right, good. I mean, Habiba did say that Paul had hours to preach his sermon, so, you know, I'm sure you guys are good, right? Last few things, verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. Why were they doing that? Because they were opposed to the gospel? No, because they were jealous of the kind of influence these guys were having. Doesn't that sound familiar? The Pharisees, the same reason. So another thing I need to realize in these encounters is that often when people are resisting the gospel, they have ulterior motives to do so. It's not that they actually don't want to come to church. It's that they don't want to get out of bed on Sunday morning, or there's some other reason why they're resisting it. And have you ever wondered why Jesus had a knack for putting his finger on the right thing? This is the reason why. Because he was paying attention to, what's the real reason why they're asking these questions? What's the real reason why they're upset with me? Why are they saying no? Is it really because of me, church, any of those other things? Or is there something else that's going on underneath the surface? You guys have never been dishonest, have you? Huh? Yeah? You guys have never told half-truths, you know? People will do that to you, and I have to look and see what's going on. Also, verse 7 and 8. And Jason, now Jason was the guy that was the owner of the host home that they were going to in this instant. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decree. No, this is them telling the authorities about this. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. So what did they say Paul was doing? He was trying to start a rebellion, right? He's trying to get everybody to break the laws. Was he trying to do that? No, not really. And so what will happen sometimes is you will experience a personal attack, but you know who they're attacking? They're not actually attacking you. They will say false things about you, and it's, again, more back to that ulterior motive than actually what you're saying. And we will want to run when people make certain accusations of us. Like, if I say any moral position about something that is in the political arena, then someone might say, you're one of those Christian nationalists. Okay? Have you ever heard that, Christian nationalist? Okay? Now, there are some people that are Christian nationalists in the sense of they take the mission, God's mission, and our political scope, and they put God, or they put the political scope above God's mission, and that's where some people fall in error. But there are other people that are just simply stating the truth about different things, and they're called Christian nationalists. And you know what I'm supposed to do when someone calls me that? I'm supposed to say, all right, I'm not going to say anything anymore about this, because that's what they want to do. They want to shut your mouth. Do you know that? But also, and someone told me that they heard this, I think, on social media, sometimes people will tell you you're diluting the Bible if you're not doing certain things. There was actually someone that was on, I think it was social media, that said, if you go to a church that didn't mention the Charlie Cook thing last week, then you should run away from that church. If because they didn't mention the Charlie Cook assassination, you should run from that church? Are we supposed to make sure that we mention every significant event that happens within the news in our services? And if we don't, we're in great theological error and we're diluting the Bible. And so we need to know that people, depending on what you do, will make these accusations, and you can do what the enemy hopes you will do with that and shut your mouth. I don't want people to think that I'm deleting the scripture. I don't want people to think I'm conservative or liberal, so I'm going to shut my mouth. And you know what Jesus did? You know what they called Jesus? They said he was of Beelzebub, right? He was possessed by Satan. And so we need to be aware of these things. Other things they might say to you is, you are transphobic. Now, if I think that lying is wrong, does that mean I'm afraid of people lying? I think lying is wrong. Oh, no, I hope no one lies to me. I'm so scared of lying. That's not what that means. But people will say that of you, and the reason why they're saying it is because they want to shut your mouth. Or you hate people. Have you ever had people tell you you hate people? Again, it goes back to parenting. Have you ever parented a child that says, I hate you and you hate me? You ever had kids say that? You hate me? That's them saying, if you discipline me, then that means you hate me, right? And we need to be aware of these things. But part of the challenge to this is sometimes these false accusations are actually partially true. Did you know that they were going to actually cause people to rebel against the Roman government? Did you know that? Because ultimately what was going to happen is, if people accepted Christ, they would resist the law that says you must pay homage in a worshipful way, sacrificing to the deity of the Roman emperor. And so they were doing that. And sometimes people are pushing back on you because you are actually threatening some aspect of their life. Think of Paul cast out a demon out of a woman in Acts 16 that was able to tell the fortune because of that spirit. And people got mad. You know why they got mad? Because they were making money off of her, and Paul took their money. We see that also in Acts 19, where because of Paul's preaching, people were accepting Christ and leaving idolatry. And then the people who had businesses making idols began to lose their business because of what Paul was doing. And they're still fortune tellers today. Did you know that? And if you lead people to Christ, you can cause that fortune teller to lose their job. There are strip clubs today. I was telling Heather, DJ school, his charter school, is near a strip club. And so when I pick him up, I have to drive by it through an alley by the strip club. And I told Heather once, I hope no one ever notices me driving by this strip club and thinks the wrong thing. Those things are out there. If we lead enough people to Christ, you know what will happen to those strip clubs? They'll close. And there'll be people that are out of jobs. And there'll be a business owner that will lose his business. And so sometimes things you tell people, the reason why they're resisting is because it's going to hurt them in different ways in their lifestyle, and they're pushing back on that. What they're resisting is a real thing, and we have to know what's going on so we know how to handle that. Verse 9, I'm almost done. I just got 30 minutes left. Just kidding. Verse 9, I'm trying to finish. I know there's a lot of sneezing going on in the room. Verse 9. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. You know what happened there? And I don't know if they got the money through fining Jason. They said they were concerned about rebellion against the government. And they said they were concerned about this gospel. But as long as they got money, they were okay with it. You know what the sad reality is about the people are that are around us? At the end of the day, they're just going to do whatever it is they want to do. And that's something we have to take into consideration, is at the end of the day, people are just going to do what they want to do. So then what do? Do we just stop doing this ministry because people keep doing the wrong thing? What do we do with that? Well, what we do with that is what Habiba read earlier in verse 11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures how often? Daily. To see whether these things were so. What we need to do ultimately is keep bringing people back to the scripture. Keep trying to get them to read the scripture. Keep trying to get them to understand it, trying to get them to study it, trying to get them to orient their lives around it. You know why? Because if they receive the word of God correctly, all of the other things will fall into place. And so I just need to keep pointing them back there, both unbelievers and believers, because you would be surprised how many believers never touch the Bible and never really think about it. And when they do, they have all kinds of bad ideas about it. And we need to keep pointing everybody because, not naming any names, but in our discussion group, occasionally someone will offer an opinion that has nothing to do with what the Bible is saying. And so what will I do? I'll redirect it back to the scripture. And sometimes people are, what positive word should I use for this. Sometimes people are focused enough that they'll still keep pushing their opinion even though there's no biblical basis for it. And you know what we're supposed to do? Keep orienting them around the scripture. But this all takes a lot of work. Does God really expect us to do a lot of work to be better at this? Well, my question for you is, are you willing to do the work to be more effective to change someone's eternal destiny? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Are you willing to do the work to change someone's eternal destiny? There was two individuals, and you can start playing once you're ready, Joe. Two individuals that Jesus described. One individual said passionately that they will do what it is the Lord asked of them. And then they ended up never doing it. The other person was pushing back some and said, I don't want to do that. But eventually they did it. And the person who was in the right was the one who did it. And so time will tell on whether or not you'll just throw that paper away Well, you'll look up some of those websites and you'll start learning theology, hermeneutics, apologetics. Time will tell. Time will tell whether or not you'll start having these conversations or not. Time will tell. Are you willing to put in the work to change someone's eternal destiny? What if you get to heaven and you run into someone and they say, you know what, I'm here because of you. And that wouldn't happen if you wouldn't have put in the work to know how to answer the tough questions that those individuals had. That you didn't put in the work to develop your faith to the point that you exhibited the fruit of the Spirit. That you were patient with them. You were gentle with them. You were kind and understanding towards them. But you also spoke truth. People's eternal destiny is in our hands. But maybe you're afraid that you won't have the answers. Guess what? We never will have all the answers. And we will never be perfect. But Jesus wants to help us to have all the wisdom we have need of. And he gives us wisdom. That, in fact, that's what James says. When he says, you have not because you ask not. Do you know what he actually was focusing on? How much more will God give the wisdom to those who ask of them? But maybe you're afraid of being criticized or rejected. When the Holy Spirit fills you, it casts out all fear. And we have the boldness that we have need of. Or maybe you're struggling to have confidence in the face of failing. Nobody likes to fail. Nobody likes other people to think that they're failing. And that's hard to manage that. But we need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just want to show of hands this morning. And never stand in the way of you coming to the altar to seek the Lord, and you're welcome to do that today. But I want to show of hands. How many of you, whether it's you're afraid that you won't have answers, whether you're afraid about some kind of social rejection, or you're afraid, like you don't like failing at things as far as outcomes are concerned. But you want to do this mission. Maybe you have a hard time reading and studying. You have a hard time disciplining yourself. But you want to do this mission. The Holy Spirit wants to help you do this mission. But you have to ask for the help. And so if you're here this morning and you say, that's me and I'm asking for the help, would you lift your hand? Good. Anybody else? Good. That's me. I'm willing, but I need his help. Good. So Lord, you see these hands. And I ask that right now you would fill them to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That you would give them the boldness they need, the confidence, the assurance that they need. Lord, give them comfort when they're anxious and stressed. Give them assurance when they feel like a failure. And Lord, just surprise them by showing up and giving them the wisdom and the insight that they needed for the moment. Be gracious to them when they're not prepared. But Lord, help us, all of us, to have the discipline to be like the Bereans, that we didn't take for granted the truth that's being spoken and revealed to us and written towards us. But we study it day after day after day after day, studying these truths so that we know how to explain them to other people. Help us, Lord, to have a deeper prayer life. Help us, Lord, to have a deeper connection with you so that we can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can have the capacity to do what you've called us to do. And lastly, heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, I want you to take those five or so individuals that you're praying that they come to know Christ. And I want us to pray for them right now. So once you have them, lift your hands up to the heavens as we begin to pray. One to five people that you're praying for their salvation. Lord Jesus, you know who these people are. And we ask that you would soften their hearts towards you. Open their eyes to see the truth. Open their ears to hear with ears of understanding. And give us the ability to speak to them. And may you give us favor with them. And help us, Lord, like Paul, to persuade and convince them to follow Jesus Christ. We do this for you, Lord. This certainly isn't for our comfort. This certainly isn't for our schedule. We do it for you. So help us, Lord, to do your work. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So guess what? When you're scared, you know what you're supposed to do? Pray more. And what you might discover when you do evangelism, the reason why the more mature believers do that, is you'll start realizing, oh man, I better start getting some answers because I don't have the answers. You might start realizing, whoa, I need to start praying more because I was not ready for that. And that's often what will drive us out of apathy and drive us to a passionate faith and maturity is doing the work. Amen? All right, love you guys. God bless you. See you next Sunday.